Brother Ken has asked that we would read from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll read verses 11 through 28. We just sang, "When he shall come with trumpet sound," and that was described by Paul previously to the passage that we're looking at. And verse 11, the beginning verse that we'll read, connects that thought with what we're reading. In light of thinking about Christ coming, we're to comfort and edify one another. As I read over this, I believe that there are only three verses out of these verses that don't have in the verse an imperative for the reader, something that we're instructed to do. So as we read this, look for those and think about how we can carry out those imperatives as we're gathered together this morning and even as we're hearing the word preached to us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesyings. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with an holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Let's kneel together in prayer.
The title of the message today, two words, church teamwork. I want to express appreciation to Brother Jeff for an excellent introduction to the message and for his prayer. A few weeks ago during a chapel lesson, at school, I placed this basket on a table and positioned on either side these two blocks. Here was a challenge that I gave the students and asked for volunteers. See which one of you can get your block into the basket first by using only the tip of your finger. The block cannot touch any other part of your finger or hand. Only the tip of your finger. You cannot use your other hand or any other object, or you cannot move the basket. Almost immediately, two students volunteered. And without any prompting from me, they came forward and they helped each other by each one of them placing their finger on one block, lifting it up, and putting it in the basket. I was amazed. It took no thought, it seemingly. And in a matter of seconds, those blocks were in the basket. It wasn't about winning or being first. It was all about using teamwork to accomplish a goal. I commend you parents for training that value in your children. And I commended them for their quick thinking and teamwork. But then I pointed out that it could be done even more efficiently. Two other students quickly raised their hands, indicating that they would like to try. I sensed by their anxiousness that they knew exactly what to do, and they did just that. One of the students put his finger on his block. The other student put his finger on his designated block, slid them together, lifted them up, and they were put into the basket. In the second instance, both blocks went into the basket at the same time. They were both winners. Not by seeing who could be first, but by using teamwork. And that, brothers and sisters, is the way it should be in the community of believers, the church. In the closing verses of 1 Thessalonians, there are a handful of verses that deal with relationships among believers. Chapter 5, verses 11 through 15, we read of some practical guidelines or directives on how we should conduct ourselves within the body of believers. First, take a look at these verses. If you have your Bibles open to 1 Thessalonians 5, starting at verse 11, notice the words that indicate community. Verse 11, comfort yourselves together. At the end of the verse, one another. Verse 12, labor among you. Verse 13, among yourselves. Verse 14, all men. Verse 15, among yourselves. These directives tell us how to live and interact with our brothers and sisters, whether in worship, at home, at work, or wherever. The church is made up of people. And we went over this recently. It's not the brick and wood structure. And we don't go to church, by the way. We are the church. Interactions take place many times outside of the worship services in many locations. Notice in these verses that Paul stresses the how and not the where. He doesn't specify the location of contact, and that is a good thing, because today, contact within the community can take place in locations unknown in the first century. Social media is one example that has become a substantial point of contact in our world. Online contact is here to stay, and it can be used constructively or destructively. Conversations between individuals and pictures can be viewed by hundreds or thousands of people not directly involved. And the connectedness of the church body, good or bad, is placed on display for the world to observe. What is placed online can be removed or deleted, but once it's viewed, it cannot be extracted. Company hiring choices are often made by checking posts on social media. Relationships can be either cemented or fragmented with just a few encouraging or ridiculing words. How are we contributing to teamwork? Are we following the directives that Paul shares in these verses? Let's examine some of these directives and purpose to go forward using them as building blocks to reach our goal. Did I mention building blocks? Yes, they can be placed one on top of the other. Number one, encourage yourselves together. First point is taken from verse 11, where it says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together." The Greek word for comfort means to call near, to invite, to implore, to exhort, entreat, beseech. The same Greek word is translated exhort in verse 14. "Now we exhort you, brethren." So comfort can be a specific aspect of the more general term, exhort, which carries with it the idea of encouragement. In our present day understanding, deep, heartfelt encouragement would better convey the thought in English. I'd like for you to listen to three other verses that use the same Greek word to provide you with a broader sense of its meaning. Acts 11:23, "Who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted," there's the word, "or encouraged them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." In Hebrews 10:25, one you're familiar with, "not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting," encouraging one another, "and so much the more as we see the day approaching." 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech," or encourage, and there's the word beseech, same Greek word, "you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul." Now, back to verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul says, "Comfort yourselves together." We could paraphrase this verse by saying, each of you should encourage the other to draw together in a bond of community. In other words, reach out and pull everyone together in the Lord. Brother Eric, in the opening prayer, used the word rally around. Rally around and encourage each other. That'd be another application. This can take place in one-to-one conversation. It can take place in a prayer group. It can take place in a message or a lesson. It can take place in a circle of believers joining hands in earnest prayer. It can take place in sharing tears of comfort or joy. And yes, it can take place even online or through a text. Encourage yourselves together. Number two, edify one another. Second part of verse 11, "Edify one another even as ye also, as also ye do." Edify simply means to build up. Paul mirrors the same thought in Romans 14:19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Actively pursue that, the building up process. You know, as believers, we are lively stones built up together in a spiritual house. How is this accomplished? We can share our joys and our concerns. We can share the lessons we have learned with our other brothers and sisters. We can pray for one another. We can set a good example before each other. We can give praise. We can express love and appreciation for each other. We can purpose to say only kind and loving things about each other. That's refreshing. That's life-giving. That's a blessing. If you're around someone who's always upbeat, positive, and doesn't say one negative thing about another person, that's life-giving. And I commend these characteristics that I see in this body of believers. Continue. It's edifying. It builds up. So the question for you and I is, do I want to be a builder or a wrecker? One of my favorite poems, I stood on the streets of a busy town, watching men tear a building down. With a ho, heave ho, and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. I asked the foreman of that crew, are these men as skilled as those you would hire in order to build? Oh no, he said, no indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can tear down as much in a day with my crew as it would take skilled builders a year to do. Just which of these roles am I trying to play? Have I walked life's road with care, measuring each deed with rule and square? Or am I one of those who roam the town, content with the labor of tearing down? Paul commended the Thessalonians in verse 11 by saying these words, even as you also do. So why did Paul bother giving them this instruction? They were already doing it. The answer, so they would continue even more so. They're encouraging and they're edifying one another. In addition, Paul here was practicing what he preached, giving encouragement and praise for the purpose of building up the church. Edify one another. Let's look at number three. Know your leaders. Verse 12, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. The word know implies recognition, awareness, not taking for granted. Suggestion. If you have not already become acquainted with your leaders, I would encourage you to do so. It is a scriptural directive. Please understand that we are people like you. We have failures, we have struggles. And we labor among you, not above you. The word over does not mean that there's a system of hierarchy within the body. Paul places the leaders on the level of fellow laborers who have the responsibility of feeding and watching or looking over the flock, and hence the word over. 1 Peter 5:2 reads, "Feed the flock of God which is among you," speaking to leaders, "taking the oversight thereof." Oversight in the church is not done from an elevated observation booth, but on the field with the rest of the players. Admonish means to caution or gently reprove. And that is not an easy task, but at times a necessary one. For the recipient of admonition, there is that temptation to become resentful or resistant. Yet, it is best to give some time, consideration, and allow the Lord to provide any confirmation. Know your leaders. Number four, esteem your leaders. Verse 13, "And to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake." In other words, value them. Though they may have their own personal idiosyncrasies, we all have those, by the way. Sometimes I cringe when I look at a video that captures Brother Nell. Recognize that the leader's work is important and valuable. Therefore, they should be highly esteemed for their work's sake. To esteem them very highly includes appreciation and encouragement. It includes prayer support and emotional support. It includes practical and material expressions. This is why Paul wrote to Timothy, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture saith, Thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward." 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 through 18. I'd like to suggest that this congregation join together in prayer, as you often do, as the ministers meet on February the 11th, a week from tomorrow, for a special meeting to review the momentous leadership and organizational tasks laid upon presiding elders who already have full schedules with family, employment, and preaching responsibilities. Only someone who is in that position can completely relate to the emotional, physical, and spiritual strength required to accomplish all the tasks. Tasks that consume a great percentage of what the laity would consider leisure time. You as a congregation mostly notice the moderating of regular services, love feasts, revival meetings, council meetings. You see the agendas, you listen to the announcements, you hear the reports, and realize that they all take preparation time. But what about the other work behind the scenes that is also time-consuming and at times quite stressful? The so-called little tasks, when combined, add up to huge chunks of time. There are literally volumes of emails and texts and hours of phone conversations. Visitations can be added to the list. There is meeting after meeting dealing with problems. There are also documents to review, papers to sign, letters to write, meetings to schedule, meetings to attend, and many other administrative tasks that most do not know even exist, all for the presiding elder. Please understand that I'm not sharing this in an attitude of complaint. And I never heard Brother Ray or Brother Merle ever complain. I'm sharing it with the purpose of commending this congregation for the support and esteem that is shown to your presiding elder and other leaders. I share it as an encouragement so that we would continue esteeming them very highly in love for their work's sake. There is one more reason for me sharing what I did. This is my personal opinion. I think we need to make an adjustment in the workload and alter in some way our present system. Maybe you have an idea you could share with any one of the ministers in the week that we have prior to our ministers' meeting on February 11th. We would welcome your input. Highly esteem your leaders. Number 5, be at peace among yourselves. Verse 13, last part of the verse, simply, and be at peace among yourselves. In context, it appears that Paul is giving direction on how to treat church leaders. Yet, since church leaders are among the body, this directive, be at peace, applies to all who are church members. It seems the only voice today that is speaking powerfully against the spirit of the age, the self-centered, self-sufficient, self-serving, self-entitlement mentality is the voice of the church. We need to be reminded continually of the danger promoted in almost every sector of our society. It is in opposition to teamwork. Hollywood, the media, and politics exemplify dynamically the destructive results of self-serving efforts. Teamwork is kicked out the back door, and community is eroded and fragmented. All kinds of deep offenses, bitter words, and angry actions surface. Certainly, our country is not at peace. What about the church? Paul says, be at peace among yourselves. Each year, you as members answer the question, are you, as far as you know, in peace and union with the church? You know, that's a question that needs to be answered, not just on the deacon visit, but every day of the year. We should be able to say, yes, I am. According to zookeepers, two snakes will sometimes grab different ends of the same piece of food. Sooner or later, their struggle for the last bite brings them nose to nose. But then comes a surprise. The snake with the widest bite will keep right on going and actually swallow the other snake. You know, Christians are at times in danger of consuming one another. At least according to Paul in Galatians 5:15, but if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. The remedy is the previous verse. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why is forgiveness, reconciliation, and living at peace with one another so important to teamwork in the church? Why is that so important? While in my study and in meditation, to my mind's imagination came the following conversation of Jesus with a church member, not at peace with one or more other believers. And can you hear Jesus say, please, please, take notice of my brother and my sister with whom you are at odds. We're community. We're family. We practice teamwork. We are at peace. What is mine is his. What is mine is hers. He is in me, and I am in him. We can't break apart community. We're not going to split the family. So you say that you want me, that you love me, that you serve me, but you also say, leave out that brother of mine, or leave out that sister of mine. I don't like them. I'm not at peace. And Jesus goes on to say, please reconsider. That's not going to happen. No apologies offered. By rejecting him, you are rejecting me, because we are family. If you don't want him, then you don't want me, because we're together. If you do desire to be in my church, here's what needs to happen. Repent of your bitterness. Forgive your brother unconditionally. I forgave you unconditionally and shed my blood to prove it. Accept him. Be at peace. Work together. We're all on the same team. I'd like to conclude the remainder of this service on the lower level. And I'd like to call Brother Ray. Brother Ray, I'd like to publicly honor you. And highly esteem you for your work's sake. I'd like to thank you for all your labor on my behalf. And all your labor on behalf of this congregation. It is much appreciated. And I'd also like to thank you for your admonition, which, to be honest, at times I resent it and resist it. But I'm thankful, and I ask for your forgiveness. Would you forgive me?
Forgive you.
I love you, Brother Ray.
You too.
You may be seated. Brother Merle, you're going to have closing, but I would like you to come up now. Brother Merle, I want to esteem you very highly in love for your work's sake. And I want to thank you for all the labor ...21 years worth on behalf of me, my family, and the family of God. I thank you as well for your admonition, which again, to be honest, there were times I resisted it and resented it. And I'd like to ask for your forgiveness. I love you, brother. I love you, Brother Merle, and I'm going to let you conclude the service.
I'm not worthy of that honor, but I thank the congregation here. The years I tried to serve, I couldn't believe the support I got from you. I'm sure you didn't always agree with what I stood for, but you stood back on me faithfully. I could give many testimonies. Oh, many of you, their lives have touched my lives in a wonderful way. And I thank you for that. I'd just like to add, I appreciate what Ray has said for Brother Ray, Ken has said for Brother Ray. But I also want to praise the Lord for his faithful wife. She is a shepherd's wife. And I feel many times we do not show appreciation for our sisters as we should. And I'd like to encourage us to do that. they deal with a lot of hard places in their families and their lives, and they are faithful to their Lord. Let us stand together for prayer.